A friend has perhaps given you a QR code that links to this recording, or perhaps you've navigated to this recording on our church website. I'm glad you are interested in spiritual things and that you want to learn more about what God says. Don't believe something because I say it, or any other man says it. Only believe it when you can read it in the Bible. I hope you will profit from this short study, and when you have time, read the passages for yourself.
The Bible is the revealed mind of God. God has given us everything that we need to know pertaining to life and godliness. He has revealed to us through the Bible what is necessary to gain access to salvation through Jesus Christ. This plan of God is exposed in the Bible in different ways. Several times from this pulpit, I have preached about this plan of God to save us by citing many scriptures from all over the New Testament. Very quickly, for example, we could look at Romans 10 in verse 17, which says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We could look at John 8 and verse 24, which says, "If you believe that I am He, ye shall die in your sins." Acts chapter 17 and verse 30 records that the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. We could also look at Romans 10 and verse 10, which says, "With the mouth confession is made unto righteousness." Again, Galatians 3 and verse 27 teaches that we must be baptized into Christ, "For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ." What we're all seeking is salvation, the salvation of our soul. And we can see from 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 10 that is found only in Christ. This is a good method of finding out what God expects from us, and a method that I have preached many times from this pulpit by looking at all sorts of passages from all over the New Testament. I have also from this pulpit explained this plan of God using only the words of Christ, which are found in the gospel accounts. This is another good way of examining what is God's plan. I believe that both of those methods agree with one another and help us understand what God's will is for us. A third way to examine this plan of God is to look at what people did in the New Testament era to become right in God's sight. And that's what we're going to try to do in this morning's lesson by examining the book of Acts. It is a book of history. In it we see how people reacted both positively and negatively to the gospel message as well as the messengers. Throughout the book of Acts, there are several recorded examples of people being won to Christ or converted. I would like to look at seven of those in just a little bit of detail. Typically, when I try to sit and study these cases of conversions with an individual, I'll typically take an hour and a half to 3 hours to go over this. And so, understand, I'm going to condense my comments from these passages some this morning. I don't plan to preach till midnight. But I hope that you'll follow along as we learn some from these accounts. The first is this account in Acts chapter 2 that Jason read for us just a moment ago. We understand this was a miraculous day. The Holy Spirit had come upon the apostles at the beginning of Acts chapter 2. They were given the gift of the Spirit beyond what others would be given. They were given a memory of everything that Jesus said. They were given the ability to speak in tongues and to perform miracles of healing. They could just open their mouth and the Spirit would give them the words to say. That's what Jesus promised them. And we know that the audience on this day was also unique. It was about 50 days after the crucifixion of Christ. As a great feast day, there would have been thousands of Jews gathered in the city of Jerusalem. And many of these people would have likely been the same ones 50 days earlier who had cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." Many of these people would have likely heard Jesus speak while he was preaching in and around Jerusalem. Many of these people would have been believers in Jesus as the Messiah. Many would have been the ones who hated Jesus and considered him blasphemous, counting himself equal to God. All of these people heard the gospel for the very first time in Acts chapter 2, and they heard it in their own tongue, their own native language, to confirm that the men speaking were chosen of God. Well, what did these men preach in Acts chapter 2? Peter preached a great and marvelous sermon on that day, in my estimation. Knowing that his listeners were knowledgeable Jews, he spoke about how many of the prophecies had been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He told these people in verse 23 that they had crucified and killed the Son of God. He tells them in verse 38 that they needed to repent and to be baptized. We need to remember that this word baptize is from the Greek word babto. It means literally to be submerged or immersed in the water. That's what the Greek language indicates. And so Peter says, you need to turn away from your life of sin and turn back to God. Be immersed in water for the remission of your sin. What did these people do? Look at verse 37 again with me. It says, when they heard this, they were pierced to their heart, and they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? They repented, I believe. They had an attitude of repentance. They were pricked in their heart. They understood that what they had done in the sight of God was wrong. They felt godly sorrow for having slain the Son of God. They said, what shall we do? How shall we be saved? How shall we be saved from the wrath of God? This signifies a change in their thinking about Christ and the actions that led to his death. I believe they repented. Peter said that they needed to repent. But that wasn't enough. He also said they needed to be baptized in verses 38 and following. He told them to save themselves in verse 40, to take advantage of what God is offering you. Don't neglect to accept God's gift of forgiveness that can come to you. And so in verse 41, I would have you note that many gladly received his word. They accepted Jesus as their personal Savior. They accepted what Peter was teaching as truth. They believed in their heart, but they were not yet counted as saved before God, though all of that was true. It tells us they were baptized for the remission of their sin. Their belief in Christ, in the words of Peter, moved them to obedience through baptism. Only after they were baptized does the Scripture say they were added. In verse 47, what were they added to? It tells us that they were added to the church. So we learn from this passage that a person doesn't join the church of his choice, but that the Lord adds us to the church when we're baptized into Christ. He adds us to the body of saved believers. Their sins were not remitted or forgiven until after they had been baptized. Just look at the construction of the sentence in verse 38, and I think we can all understand that, repent and be baptized. And you want to put a question there in your own mind. Why? Why do I need to repent and be baptized? It says, for the remission of sins. Would they have gained remission with repentance only? No. Would they have gained remission with baptism only? No. Both are necessary, and that is the importance of that little bitty word, and it makes them equally important. We have to understand that. Only by meeting both conditions did Peter say that their sins would be remitted. This is the first case of conversion in the book of Acts. The second is found in Acts chapter 8, if you'd like to turn there. We're going to read most of this account in Acts chapter 8. Let's begin reading in verse 5. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. The crowds with one accord were giving attention to what was said by Philip as they heard and saw the signs which he was performing. For in the case of many who had unclean spirits, they were coming out of them, shouting with a loud voice, and many who had been paralyzed and lame were healed. So there was much rejoicing in that city. Now there was a man named Simon, who formerly was practicing magic in the city and astonishing the people of Samaria, claiming to be someone great. And they all, from smallest to greatest, were giving attention to him, saying, this man is what is called the great power of God. And they were giving him attention because he had a long time astonished them with his magic arts. But when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued on with Philip. And as he observed signs and great miracles taking place, he was constantly amazed. I want you to recognize at the beginning of this text that it tells us that Philip had gone to the Samaritans. That's important because the Samaritans were despised by the Jews. They were hated. They considered them lower than dogs, which was the worst slur they could imagine. This is to whom Philip goes to preach the gospel. His message of Christ was confirmed by the miracles that he was performing, removing unclean spirits and many sick being healed. I like the fact that the text tells us he preached about Christ. Verse 5 particularly says he preached Christ. Verse 12 says he taught concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. Preaching Christ means that he told them the story about Jesus. That's the way we would word that. That he was born a virgin, that he was raised a Jew to know the laws of the Old Covenant. Perhaps that he went to the temple at age 12 and was teaching the Pharisees and scribes. That they relayed what they had heard Jesus teaching. That they spoke of how they had witnessed the miracles he had performed. They spoke of the prophecies that he gave concerning his own death and resurrection. They preached about the kingdom that Christ came to establish. They preached about seeing him being resurrected from the dead. And brethren, that's how we preach about Christ today. Those very same truths. That's what Philip was preaching to them about. Well, what did these people do? Look again at verse 12. It tells us that they believed what he was saying. Remember, they had just witnessed the miracles, and so they were ready to listen. But this belief did not save them. Verse 13 says Simon believed, but we don't see him leaving to go and follow after Philip until he had been baptized. His faith alone was not enough to be right in God's sight. And so these were baptized, we're told in verse 12 and 13. Even Simon was baptized. Why? When were these people taught that they needed to be baptized? That's the first time you see it even mentioned in the text. It must be that this was what Philip was preaching about when he preached about Jesus and the kingdom of God. You cannot teach about Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God without teaching about baptism. This text connects them. Just like when Peter was preaching in Acts 2 about saving yourselves. This account does not mention repentance. Did they have to repent to be saved? Well, I believe so. We must look at every case of conversion and not just one, because the complete will of God has been given to us today. And we would be foolish to just study one part of it and draw conclusions from that. Thus, we're looking at several cases of conversion quickly this morning. Let's look at the third case of conversion. It is also in Acts chapter 8. In the latter part of the chapter, with the Ethiopian eunuch. We know that Philip, the same Philip from the beginning of the chapter, was guided by the Spirit to intercept this traveler, the Ethiopian eunuch. And he ran up beside the chariot and heard this man reading from the book of Isaiah. The eunuch would have been a well-educated man, since in verse 27 it tells us he was in charge of all of the treasury of the queen of Ethiopia. He would have been a man of authority. He had in his possession a scroll of the book of Isaiah, which was likely a very expensive item. Look with me now, beginning in verse 35 of Acts 8. Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. As they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing. Look again quickly at what Philip preached to this eunuch. Verse 35 says, he preached unto him Jesus from the opening in Isaiah where he had been reading. This would have been the same type of explanation that was given in the first two examples that we have examined. It is likely that from this opening in Isaiah, he was explaining how Christ fulfilled these prophecies. He must have gone on to teach what Jesus said about salvation. He used that as a starting point and proceeded to proclaim the good news in Jesus Christ. Notice in verse 36, that it is the eunuch who is the first one to bring up water and baptism. Philip had been preaching Jesus to him, and the eunuch wanted to talk about baptism. How can we believe that those two things are not connected? They must be. Also from verse 36, we notice that it was the eunuch who says, here is water. Now, I feel certain that his entourage had water that was traveling with them. So why does he mention, here is water? Well, had it been that sprinkling would have been baptism, or some kind of pouring, he had enough water with him to have done that. I'm convinced of that. No one's going to travel through a desert region without water. He saw a large body of water suitable to be immersed. The language would indicate that's what's being talked about, but also the story would indicate that's what's being discussed. How did he learn all of this about baptism? Well, we have to understand Philip preached it to him. That's where he was learning it. So what did the eunuch do? Verse 36 and 37, we understand that he believed. He wanted to be baptized, but Philip said you had to believe that Jesus was the Son of God. He had to believe the things that he was being taught, and he did believe. Verse 37 records for us how he confessed that belief. I suspect that some of the guards that may have been traveling with him were somewhat mystified by these statements by this eunuch. I wonder sometimes if there were not ramifications for this eunuch when he got back to Egypt. Egypt believed in many gods. They also believed that their Pharaoh was a god. Did he get in trouble when he got back home because of this confession? We don't know. But he did not hesitate, and he confessed that Jesus was the Son of God. And verse 38 tells us he was baptized. Again, the Scripture records this instance that the man's belief was not enough to save him. How do we know this? Because in the following verse it tells us that there was no rejoicing that took place until after he was baptized. Had he been saved at the point of belief, he would have been rejoicing at that point, but he was not. That's an indication in Scripture that the point of conversion was baptism. I would also point out that the Spirit did not snatch Philip away until after the baptism, indicating from God that the conversion occurred at the point of baptism, not at the point of belief. He would have snatched him away when he believed, had that been true. But he waited until after he was baptized. Then the Spirit said, your job's done. Let me put you over here now. The rejoicing was about his new condition with God, that he was in fact saved. Where he had been confused about the Scriptures in verse 34, now he rejoiced because of his understanding and his actions that he had done to be right with God. Well, a fourth case of conversion, quickly, is found in the book of Acts chapter 9, and it's verses 1 through 18. I'm not going to read all of that this morning. I would encourage you to if you're not familiar with it. Jesus appears to Saul while he was on the road to Damascus. His purpose was to imprison the followers of Christ. He was bringing a great persecution against Christians. You will recall how this great light shone around Saul, and he fell to the earth. Saul and the men journeying with him heard a voice from heaven, but they could see no men. The voice said, Saul, why are you persecuting me? I am Jesus. Notice some of the things that take place in this story as we scan the text quickly. In verse 6, I believe Saul became a believer because he says, Lord, what will you have me do? That's the King James. Lord, Lord, he calls him. He had been persecuting the church because he didn't believe that Jesus was the Son of God, but now he calls him Lord all of a sudden. He refused to adhere to Jesus' teachings because he considered them blasphemous and wrong, but now he says, what do you want me to do? Saul became a believer that day, I'm convinced. I also want you to notice that even though he had this great faith in Jesus, or some degree of faith, he then entered into a fast for 3 days, waiting for the messenger to come and tell him what he must do. There was something he still needed to do to be right in God's sight. His faith, his belief at that point was not enough. Saul understood that. And so he fasted while he was made blind. And so Ananias is sent from God to tell Paul what he needed to do. Read with me now in Acts chapter 9 and verse 17. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and after laying his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight. And he got up and was baptized. And he took food and was strengthened. Notice his sight returned, but there was still something left for him to do. He wasn't saved at the point that his sight returned. Saul had faith, even enough faith that Ananias called him Brother Saul. They were probably both Jews, more than likely. Perhaps because the Lord had appeared to both of them, he called him a brother. They were of a kindred spirit, perhaps, in how God was dealing with them. But regardless, his faith didn't save him at that point. What did he do? Verse 18, Paul was baptized. Saul was baptized. Then notice in verse 19, he took meat. He broke his fast. If the regaining of his sight had been the end of what God required of him, wouldn't he have ended the fast at that point? He ended it after baptism because it was at this point that his sins were washed away and the burden of sin was lifted from him. Now we know this to be the truth because Paul recounts his conversion later in chapter 22 of the book of Acts while he's speaking to some Jews in Jerusalem about what had occurred to him. And in Acts 22 and verse 16, as he recounts these events, he says that Ananias told him to arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. I see two things of importance there. Again, it's Acts 22, 16. The first account in Acts 9 did not mention this. Paul's recounting of the story does. We have to look at all of Scripture to see the truth that is revealed. We can't stay in one place. We also see that Saul's sins were not forgiven until after he had been baptized. That's what Paul said about himself. That was his understanding in the first century. To those who would say that we don't have to be baptized today in order to be right with God, I would say you're disagreeing with the understanding that the Apostle Paul had when he was converted. A fifth case of conversion that I would have us examine quickly is that of Cornelius. It is also found in Acts chapter 10. It is the entire chapter, and we're not going to read the entire chapter on this occasion. We understand from the beginning of this chapter that the Apostle Peter was given a special understanding from God that he was to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. It had not been done before. It's a new event that's taking place in Acts 10. No longer would the Jews be God's special people, but any man who would accept the will of God in their life could be considered his child. That was a significant part of the mystery that even Peter had trouble understanding until he stood in front of Cornelius, so that in verse 34 of this chapter he would say, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. It was no longer just the Jews that God was now going to accept the Gentiles. Well, look at what Peter preached to Cornelius. In verse 37, he starts with the words of Christ, which they knew, that you know. I believe Peter is preaching Jesus unto Cornelius. John preached about the coming of one that was greater than him. John the Baptist did. He told in verse 38 of the miracles that Jesus did. In verse 39, that Peter was a witness to those things. He spoke of the crucifixion and the resurrection, verse 39 and 40. He told of speaking with Jesus after the resurrection from the dead. He said many of the same things like Philip was preaching about when he preached Jesus unto them. Now look at chapter 10 and let's read a few verses beginning in verse 43. Of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. Don't stop there. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. All the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. And they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. Then Peter answered, "Surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who've received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he?" And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to stay on a few more days. Peter said, if you believe in him, you will receive the remission of sins. That's the first thing he says there in verse 43. Is he then contradicting what we studied in Acts chapter 2 that Peter taught? Or does this account perhaps leave out a portion of what he actually taught? Not every word that the apostles taught is recorded in these accounts. Remember, the Holy Spirit brought the apostles into all remembrance. He didn't just forget to tell them. But we must not take this account out of context. Verse 47, we see that he does teach about baptism and the necessity of it. So what did Cornelius do on this occasion? We know that he believed in verse 43. He was a devout believer, so much so that God heard his prayer in verse 31 and arranged for him to hear the gospel proclaimed. I want you to note that God did not zap Cornelius with the revelation of the gospel. He was known as a devout man unto God, but God didn't just say, "Great, boom, there it is." He sent a preacher to him that he might learn the gospel through the foolishness of preaching, as Paul would write. Notice that the gifts that he was given in verse 44 was a sign for the believing Jews who were with Peter so that they would understand that God had accepted the Gentiles. Obviously so, and that they needed to also accept the Gentiles. Cornelius' faith allowed him to believe the truth when Peter preached unto him. And Cornelius and the other Gentiles present were baptized, verse 48. Now, if baptism is not necessary for salvation, why were these people baptized? They had already received a miraculous gift of the Holy Spirit. God had spoken to Cornelius about sending for Peter, and yet there was still a need for them to be baptized. All of this was done, verse 43, so that they might have the remission of sin. The case of Cornelius is a very interesting one. I would encourage you to study that some more. Let's look at the next case, which is found in Acts chapter 16 and verse 13. This being such a short account, we will read this together. Acts 16 and verse 13. Speaking of Paul, it says, "On the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to a riverside where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer. And we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. A woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, 'If you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay.' And she prevailed upon us." It's a simple account, but one that's full of great importance. We see at the outset of this text that Lydia was a woman of great faith. There was no gathering place for the saints to worship in Philippi, for the Jews to worship in Philippi. It would seem that there were no believing men in the city even. They were meeting on the bank of the river where the women gathered, and these women were attempting to serve God in that city where there was no apparent Jewish synagogue. Paul went there to preach the truth. Verse 14 tells us that Lydia was listening. She heard the truth proclaimed. Her heart was opened. It reads, I believe God opened her heart. I don't believe that this was a miraculous event where God zapped her heart to believe, forced her to believe, but that her heart was receptive to what was being taught, and she believed it. She was so convinced of the truth, her entire household was baptized. She must have been persuasive, because I just can't believe that they forced her household to be baptized. The preaching had to have been persuasive. She had faith. Verse 14 says she was one who worshipped God, but she needed more. She was not yet right with God. Even though the Lord had opened her heart, her faith was not enough. She was baptized. And only at this point does she claim to be faithful to the Lord at the end of the text. After her baptism. She understood the necessity of baptism just as Paul understood it when he was told to arise, be baptized, and wash away his sins. Well, one last example that I would like to examine this morning is also found in Acts chapter 16 and beginning in verse 25. It is one of my personal favorites. I'm going to take just a few moments and read some of this text. Let's begin in verse 25 together. The last case of conversion we'll examine this morning. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there came a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer awoke and saw the prison doors opened, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And he called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him, together with all who were in his house. And he took them that very hour of the night, and washed their wounds, and immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. And he brought them into his house, and set food before them, and rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household. This jailer had one important question. What must I do to be saved? Verse 30. Paul said, you need to believe on Jesus and you'll be saved. Is that all that Paul preached about? Is that all Paul told him? Because I've heard some sermons by men today that they'll quote that verse and that's where they stop. But you can't do that. Look at the next verse. They spake the word of the Lord to him. Verse 32. There was more preaching that took place other than believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. What else did that include? We don't know. This text does not tell us. However, if we've studied some of the other texts in the cases of conversion, we understand that he was preaching Christ to him. It must be that he was. That he taught him about baptism because that's the next thing that they did. And so speaking the word of the Lord seems to include teaching about baptism. It doesn't take long to learn about what is necessary for salvation. Let me say that again, because there may be some here this morning who've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. It doesn't take long to learn about what a man needs to do to be right with God. This jailer knew very little about God, perhaps nothing, before these two men came into his jail. And in that evening, in one evening, he learned the truth and he was baptized. How long did he have to study before he knew enough to be saved, to be baptized? Well, the text would seem to indicate about an hour. That hour of the night. You don't have to know everything, but you can know enough. What did this jailer do? Verse 34 tells us he did believe in God. That's also evident from his actions in falling down before Paul and Silas, for he had heard them praying and singing all night. He came to them seeking to know the Lord. He had faith in God, but he didn't know God. Did his faith save him? No. Even the jailer asked what he needed to do to be saved. He knew that his faith was not enough to save him. So verse 33 tells us he was baptized. He learned that he needed to be baptized. He washed the stripes of Paul and Silas, signifying a type of repentance for what was done to these men. And he was baptized, the scripture says, straightway in the King James, immediately. There was some urgency that the jailer felt in being baptized. Why? Why was it immediately he wanted to be baptized? I think it was because he learned that he had not been in a saved relationship with God up until that moment, and he wanted to be in that saved relationship. His baptism brought about rejoicing for he and his household. It was not over the release of this men that he was rejoicing, for in verse 35, they would not walk away from the prison, but insisted that he put them back in the prison so that the authorities over him could deal with them. He rejoiced in God's forgiveness, rejoiced, believing in God with all of his household. His baptism brought about the rejoicing that was essential to his salvation. When we look at these seven cases of conversion that are presented in this book of Acts, I believe we can see everything that God expects for us to do in order to be right in His sight. We have to hear the truth about Jesus. We have to believe that He is the Son of God. We must repent of our sins. We must confess Him before others. And we must be baptized for the remission of our sin. Sometimes in the denominational world, they will say that we in the Church of Christ put an undue emphasis on baptism. Look at the chart you filled out. Where's the emphasis in Scripture? Every case of conversion in the book of Acts tells us that they were baptized. And that the rejoicing, that the salvation did not occur until after they had been baptized. I don't believe that's an accident, and I don't believe it's something that anyone can ignore. I have to be baptized for the forgiveness of my sins.
My name is Charles Willis, and I preach for the New Caney Church of Christ. If you have any questions about this message or any questions about the Bible, please contact me. We would love to meet you at one of our assemblies and hope that you will visit soon. If you are interested in more listening material or written material, please visit our website, newcaneychurchofchrist.org.